Good morning. It is good to see so many of you all brave the weather to come out this morning. We had a big day yesterday at Rogers, and I think we're all glad that maybe it's over. It was good to have, and always good to be over. Let me just put a note to the bulletin. If you're reading the bulletin through the prism of how you would write the bulletin, that's the wrong way to look at it. You should read it of how Mike is looking at it when he is making it. Any other way is an incorrect way, and it's not a place you want to stay very long imagining how I'm reading something. So I own all the mistakes in that bulletin. But I'm just so excited when I have a part in there that can go for a couple of weeks, because that means it's something else I don't have to type. And so I just leave it alone. I don't think about time changing during those periods that little bit is in the bulletin. So if it says 2 weeks and you look at the date and I probably wrote that last week, just you'll have to do the math yourself. Several years ago, the producers of Sesame Street faced a dilemma. Will Lee, who is the actor who played Mr. Hooper, passed away, and the producers were faced with how to communicate this concept of death to the some 10 million children, most of whom were under the age of 6, who watched the show. And child psychologists suggested that they not say that Mr. Hooper got sick and died, because sometimes children get sick, and that doesn't mean they are going to die. The psychologists also suggested that they not say that Mr. Hooper got old and died, because many small children think of their parents as being old. And so the staff of Sesame Street decided to avoid the religious issues as well, and not say that Mr. Hooper died and went to heaven. So again, the show's producers decided just to stick with a few basics. Mr. Hooper is gone, he won't be back, and he will be missed. And they decided to use Big Bird to gently set the matter to the children. The show was aired on Thanksgiving Day, so parents would have the opportunity to watch it with their children. And so Big Bird came out, and he had this picture that he had drew for Mr. Hooper, and he couldn't wait to show it to him. And one of the cast members said, "Big Bird, you remember, we told you that Mr. Hooper died." And Big Bird said, "Oh yeah, I forgot. Well, I'll give it to him when he comes back." And again, one of the staff members put their arm around Big Bird and said, "Now, Big Bird, Mr. Hooper isn't coming back." "And why not?" Big Bird asked innocently. "Because, Big Bird, when people die, they don't come back." And that's a universal truth, isn't it? When people die, they don't come back. Normally, that's how it works. And that tends to bother a lot of people. Sigmund Freud once famously said that finally there is the painful riddle of death, for which no remedy at all has been found, nor probably will ever be. And others have echoed that truth. Aristotle called death the thing that he feared the most, because it appears to be the end of everything. Jean-Paul Sartre asserted that death removes all meaning from life. And the French philosopher François Rabelais said, I'm going to the great perhaps. And so that brings us to our text this morning. People have always struggled with the concept of death. You'll find in any survey that's done that one out of every one person dies. All of us, everyone does. And generally, that's the way they stay. That's just how it works. And now we have two men walking from Jerusalem back to their hometown of Emmaus, and they have seen the tragedy that took place in Jerusalem as it unfolded before their very eyes. Jesus was arrested and tried, beaten and spat upon, insulted, and ultimately they saw him die a cruel death on the cross. But they also heard the women finding the tomb empty and hearing angels say that he had risen from the dead. And you'd think that they would be encouraged. You'd think they would believe that Jesus had rose from the dead, but that's not what happened. They can't seem to wrap their minds around this idea. And when you think about it, their reluctance kind of makes sense. Again, after all, the dead don't come back. Peter had heard the same story they did, and we're told that he rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. John tells us in John chapter 20, when Mary Magdalene stood at the empty tomb, not knowing she was talking to angels, it says that the angels asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And that was a logical conclusion. The dead don't come back. Jesus' body had to be moved by somebody. And right now, that's the only thing that these men on the road to Emmaus can imagine. Somebody has taken the body. And right now, it's not just that the tomb is empty, but they find their hearts being empty as well. And they're walking home, and Luke tells us that their faces were downcast. You can imagine hearing these men say, "Tell us all you want about angels, and we're not buying that." And then they encounter a stranger on the road, and he asks them what they've been talking about, and they tell him the whole story. They tell him about Jesus, a powerful prophet who did many miracles, how he had been arrested and crucified, about the women saying that the tomb was empty, and all about the story of the angels. But then maybe one of the saddest verses is found in Luke 24:21, where they said, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. We had hoped. What they were really saying there is we don't expect it now. But once we did, we had this thing called hope, and now hope is gone. Jesus had been their hope, and now he's dead. He's been executed, and the dead don't come back. Again, as Aristotle noted, death is feared most because it appears to be the end of everything. As humans, we are naturally afraid of death. And again, when Sesame Street was debating on how to tell the children that Mr. Hooper had died, and their child psychologist suggested that they not say that Mr. Hooper got sick and died, again, because that's what happens to children. And they also suggested not to say that Mr. Hooper got old and died, because everybody older than a children is old, or a child is old. Sesame Street experts wanted to protect children from fear. But really, they offered them nothing to deal with that fear. Big Bird, Mr. Hooper's not coming back because he's dead, and the dead don't come back. Well, essentially what they were saying is, honey, when you die, they're going to put you in a 6-foot hole and cover you up with dirt, and that's where you're going to stay forever. You are not coming back. Well, that's got to be the great way to start a Thanksgiving morning, doesn't it? Well, when I was a child, I loved my Uncle Dennis tremendously. I loved him, and I know he loved me, and I felt at that age that we were building our lives around each other. But when I was 9, Dennis died. And I think that's hard for any 9-year-old to understand. And there I was, and all I could think about was that. And so one day, I asked my grandma, "How is Uncle Dennis going to get out of that grave?" And that's when she took the opportunity to talk to me about her faith in Jesus. And she told me through her own pain that I didn't have to worry about him coming out of the grave, because Jesus had already defeated the grave. And she told me about the hope that we have in Christ. Well, the concept of a resurrection is essential, and it is built into our faith. It is the foundation of why we are Christians. If you take the resurrection of Christ out of Christianity, you've really got absolutely nothing. And Paul addresses this. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then we are preaching in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And a lot of people say that's just a bunch of religious stuff. Those things never really happened. But Paul just made those things up to create a religion. But Paul says it did happen. And I know he rose from the dead because I saw him. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he is buried, that he was raised from the dead from the third day in accordance with the Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, who was Peter, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me." So no, Paul didn't make it up. It is the basis of who we are. And it's driven home every time you see someone baptized into Christ. When we baptize someone, we lower them down into the water as if it is a grave. And of course, we don't leave them there. We lift them up out of that watery grave as if they are being resurrected. In baptism, God is not only promising us that our sins are buried in that watery grave, but he's also promising that just as we've been risen out of that water, so too we will rise out of our earthly grave when Jesus comes again. Jesus will come with a mighty shout, and we'll all pop out of that grave, I guess, just as pretty as you please. As Christians, we believe that we will rise from the grave because that is why Jesus came. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, that since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You know, there's a real difference in a cave you find out somewhere and a cave that is commercialized. I prefer the ones that have been commercialized, and I'll tell you why. They don't scare me, because I know that somebody has gone into that cave and they have came out. And really, as a Christian, that's sort of how we should look at the grave as well. I know just as those cave, others have gone before me. Well, I know to the grave, it's the same thing. And I know at least one person who has came out of that grave and being Jesus Christ. So I don't fear the grave. I think it's just a doorway to another adventure. And I think as Christians, we all should want to see what's on the other side. The poet Calvin Miller, he once wrote this. He said, "I've scorned every fearful thought of death when it was but the end of pulse and breath. And now my eyes have seen that past the pain, there is a world that's waiting to be claimed. Earth maker, holy, let me now depart, for living is such a temporary art. And dying is but getting dressed for God, our graves merely doorways cut in sod." Well, back to our story this morning, what I find interesting is how Jesus dealt with these two men on the road to Emmaus. These two men are filled with despair. The NIV says their faces were downcast. They've given up. They're going home. And what does Jesus do? Does he get in their face and tell them who he is? No, he doesn't do that. Luke 24, verse 15 says, "While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him." And I want you to hold that thought just for a second. I've seen a lot of commentaries, and I've heard a few sermons preached that felt that Jesus was upset with these men for their unbelief. We've read that comment in Luke 24, 25, where Jesus says to them, "O foolish ones, the slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And we kind of begin to think that maybe Jesus is rebuking these guys. But one of the prophecies that Isaiah makes is that Jesus said that a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. In other words, Jesus wouldn't treat people roughly if they were struggling or hurting. Now, if you were thinking that you were maybe something special or you treated others with disrespect, well maybe then. But not if you were filled with grief like these men were. And these men were hurting. They had just seen Jesus die on the cross, and it literally hurt them to think about how Jesus had been treated, and now they're filled with despair. So how does Jesus deal with these men? Well, he deals with them the same way that he deals with us. And he dealt with them the same way that we should deal with those around us who are struggling. Remember, he didn't tell them who he was because that would have ruined the whole approach that he took with them. The first thing he did was he listened to them. He asked them what they were talking about. And of course, he knew exactly what they were saying. But he wanted to hear their story. He wanted them to talk it out. He wanted to listen to them. And when you're dealing with people who struggle, the first thing you need to do is to let them tell you their story. Just listen to them. Next, Jesus reminded them of the promises from the Scripture. Luke 24:27 says, "And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." You know, so often we make the mistake of trying to offer people our opinion, our viewpoint, and how we see things rather than how what God has to say. Now, our opinions are matter, and they have value, but they don't have the same power of God's written word. And so without knowing the promises of God, people live with no hope. Unless you can share the hope of God's promises, then you can't help. And lastly, he gave them something physical to hang their faith on. Luke 24, verse 30 says that when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. Immediately following World War II, the Allies gathered up the hungry and homeless children and they placed them in large camps. And they fed and took care of the children, but at night, not many of them slept very well. They were restless and afraid, and finally a psychologist hit upon the solution. He said, when they put the children to bed, they are to give each one a slice of bread to hold. If they want more to eat, that can be provided. But this was a special slice of bread that was not to be eaten. It was just to hold, and it was just like magic. The children began to sleep much better, subconsciously feeling that they would still have something to eat the next day. And that assurance alone gave the children the hope they needed to make it through the night. And so following the invitation song, we're going to lay a hold of the physical thing that Jesus gave us to hang our faith on. And that is that piece of bread and that cup that gives us hope and helps us make it through the night without fear or doubt. Of course, the Lord's Supper. And you know, a lot of people think of the Lord's Supper as being a private thing. They view it as eating the bread and drinking the cup as something, even though in a crowded room, that they do by themselves. But we need to realize that even if we were in this room all by ourselves, as a single person, if there was no one else here, you still wouldn't be partaking of the Lord's Supper all by yourself. Because Christ would be here eating the meal with you as well. Oftentimes, people think of Christianity as being some sort of ancient teaching based upon musty books and letters that mean well, but it's in the past. And that's sort of how these two men on the road to Emmaus were thinking. Jesus had been alive, but now he's dead. He was, now he's not. And as they walked on that road to Emmaus, they didn't realize that Jesus was walking right beside them the whole time. And it was only in that breaking of the bread that their eyes were opened, and they realized that he had been there the entire time. I think as Christians, once we realize that we are not alone, not just on Sunday, but every day of the week, he's always there beside us and willing to comfort us in the midst of a dark and difficult world. Christ is with us right here, right now. But you can't truly know his presence until you belong to him. This morning, if you are not a Christian, we urge you to make that choice as together we stand and we sing.